Our scripture reading for this morning is in Hebrews 7, starting with verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which the tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood, and it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of the fleshly command, but according to the law of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For on one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitability. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. Inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety for the better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchanging priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and become a higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests did, to offer up sacrifices, first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, he offered up himself. For the law appoints us as high priests, men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been perfected forever.
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in them to John chapter 17 this morning. John 17, I'm going to be reading verses 6 through 26. As was mentioned already, this is our prayer week, and today we conclude with a focus on the other Lord's Prayer, a prayer that's often called Jesus' high priestly prayer. In John 17, in which Jesus prays for us. I'm not going to read quite the whole prayer, but we'll begin in verse number 6 and read down through verse number 26. Jesus praying just hours before he was going to be arrested and before he was going to go to the cross, he says this, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours and mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but I pray for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire also that those whom you have gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Here in John 17, Jesus prays what is often called his high priestly prayer. This prayer is both a revelation and a petition. By revelation, we mean that it reveals something about who God is and who Jesus is, who we are, and what God and Jesus expect and plan for us. By petition, we mean that Jesus asks for certain things. He asks that he and God might receive the glory that is due them. He asks for purity, protection, and unity for his followers. And he asks that his followers would be united with him and God, united with him and God in glory forever. The petition part is why this often gets labeled as Jesus' high priestly prayer. And one of the key functions of a priest was to go on behalf of someone else and speak to God on behalf of someone else. That's actually a little bit of what we heard read for us in Hebrews 7 earlier. Jesus does that for us. A priest intercedes or prays on behalf of someone. That is part of what Jesus does here. In this passage, we see that Jesus prayed for us. In this room, if you know him as Savior, he prayed for you. And as we observe what Jesus prayed for, I think it will help us to both be encouraged and also to know how we should pray for one another. Now, I wish we had time to look at everything that this text has for us. This is one of the most incredibly rich passages of Scripture in all the Bible. For one thing, this is the passage of Scripture where we get the closest to seeing the inner workings of the Trinity. This is it. And you only get a little tiny glimpse. And even that, it's like, I don't get that fully. There's a lot that's going on here. There's much to see and behold. In fact, many, many years ago, on a series of Sunday evenings, I preached through the whole Gospel of John, and I spent three whole sermons in this chapter, and I remember thinking as a young preacher, but there is so much more. There's a lot here. So we don't have time to look at all of it. But what I do want to focus on is Jesus' prayer for us, and what kind of an encouragement that can bring to us, and how that can help us to know how to pray for each other. Now, let me show you right away where we see where Jesus prays for us. Now, in general, in verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays to the Heavenly Father about his going to the cross the next day. And that cross is both terrible and glorious all at the same time. But in verse 6, Jesus prays for the men who were given to him out of the world. Those men are the 12 apostles or disciples. Properly speaking, he only prays for 11 of them. That Jesus refers to the disciples becomes very clear in verse 12, because there he speaks of none of them being lost except the son of perdition. That's a reference to Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of Jesus. If you read through the Gospel of John, it becomes very clear that Jesus knew what he was doing when he chose Judas. He knew that he was the son of perdition, and he knew that it must happen that he would be betrayed in order to fulfill the Scripture. So Jesus is not praying for him in this particular prayer, but he was praying for the rest of the disciples. Even at this point, Judas is already gone from their midst. So he does pray for the disciples, but where does it say that Jesus prayed for us? Well, for that, you skip down to verse number 20. There Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, these disciples, the 11 that were with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me, if you know Christ. Right there, Jesus in this prayer was thinking of your name in this moment. He prayed for you. He prayed for us. Anyone here who has heard the word of God proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus preached has done so through the word of the apostles. We're reading the gospel of John, one of the apostles of Jesus. That was John. There have been people, maybe some in this room, who have believed on Jesus because of this gospel. I know it was instrumental in my own life. One of the very first verses I memorized as a very young boy was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That was instrumental as a young man, as a young boy, in bringing me to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Jesus knew that we would be here as people who have been saved through the word that the apostles preached and proclaimed. He didn't just pray for them, he prayed for us. He interceded as our high priest in this moment for us. He went to God on our behalf. Now, what did he pray for? As he thought about us and his disciples, what did he pray for? That's what we're going to ask and answer. And as we do, we will be both encouraged and challenged. We'll be encouraged to know how Jesus prayed for us, and we'll be challenged for us to pray like he did for each other. So with that in mind, I want to note one request that Jesus did not pray for, and four requests that Jesus did pray for. Now, those aren't all the requests that Jesus prays in this passage, but I'm going to highlight four of them. So one that he didn't pray for, and four that he did pray for. So first of all, let's talk about the one he did not pray for, and that's this. Jesus did not pray that we would be taken out of the world. He says that very clearly. He did not pray that we would be taken out of the world. Now we see this building throughout this passage. If you notice in verse 9, Jesus says, I pray for them, that's his disciples, I do not pray for the world. The world here refers to the people of the world and the ordered system therein, or maybe better stated, the disordered system of our current age. So Jesus makes a contrast between those who believe in him and those who are of the world. And then we read in the beginning of verse 11 that Jesus says he is no longer in the world. That's a reference to the fact that Jesus was just about to die and then be raised and ascended into heaven. After he died and was raised, he was going to be gone. Jesus was no longer going to be here. And if you read John 14 through 16, Jesus makes that very clear. He tells his disciples, I'm going. You're going to stay here. And so Jesus is going to leave. And we might think, I hope he prays that we would go with him. But that's not what he says, at least initially. Notice verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Can I just say that in my human, finite opinion, I wish those words were not in the Bible? Now, I don't mean that to denigrate the Bible in any way. I'm not making light of the Bible, but I'm just saying that in my flesh, I wish some days that Jesus would have prayed and God would have said, you know what, anybody who believes in me, boom, they're gone. Be with God in glory that moment. Oh, I wish those words were not there in many, many ways. Because this world is a disordered system. Yes, at times the world shows us flashes of glory. It's not all bad. But it's bad enough that most of us have had those moments in our life where we think, I have had enough. I don't really want to be here anymore. I had just talking to a man yesterday who told me about how he had to quit his job as a teacher in a school district. His principal and his school administrator in a small rural district came to him several years ago and instructed him how he was not to tell parents and even to lie to parents about kids in his school who were professing some sort of transgender lifestyle. Literally, he was told that he was not allowed to say anything to his parents and to their parents, and if he was asked, that he was to lie about it. The school set up an area so that where the kids were dropped off, they would have a designated safe area to change into clothes that represented themselves. And then when they were at school, he was required to call them by their designated pronouns of choice and name of choice. And all the teachers said, were told, that they would have to abide by that, and they could not, under any circumstances, tell their parents. That's moral insanity. And he just said, I can't do that. He had to quit his job and start an entire new career. And it makes my blood boil when I hear that. And if you think that's only in a rare occasion, I will just tell you, if you start looking into this, you will find this happens very often, including in our own state. And sometimes I think when I hear that stuff, I just wish we were out of this world. It's crazy. Or take this past week where we had a sitting U.S. Senator, Senator Josh Hawley from Missouri, asked a supposedly expert witness in a Senate hearing whether men can be pregnant. Some of you see this clip? Went on for 5 minutes. This lady, who's a board-certified medical practitioner, teaches at a medical college, practicing physician, and is claimed to be an expert in women's health, could not answer the question, can men get pregnant? In a five-minute period, she was asked it 12 times in a Senate hearing, and she would not answer the question. And we go, what kind of world are we in? I would just like to be out of here. Or we look what's happening with our largest city in our state and with ICE and the response of the people in that city. And what's going on is an exercise of the laws of the land. We may not like those laws, but they are the laws that have been enacted by our elected representatives, by the way, including on both sides of the aisle, if you look that up. To rebel against them and fight against law enforcement is not only foolish, but it's also wrong. Romans 13 speaks to this issue. But having said that, no matter how one thinks about the justice of these matters, the tragedy is unbelievable. I mean, we're all Minnesotans. We don't want another George Floyd incident, right? And we don't want all of the fallout from that. And we just see the stuff. You know, yesterday I was gone. Several of my children were at a choir concert down in Plymouth, and I just kind of checked out of the news. I was focusing on this sermon today while they were in practicing, and then just heard a beautiful concert. Hearing a bunch of children sing is glorious. It's like for just a moment the world was right. Come home, flip on the news, and go, more bad stuff. And we just go, I'd like to be done. I'd like to be out of this world. Today, Sanctity of Life Sunday, we're reminded of the stain of abortion over 50 years in our nation. I just wish we were out of this world. Or we think about the sorrows of relationships that we experience. I don't need to see hands, but are there parents and grandparents in this room who have had their children or grandchildren make choices that just make you weep? And you know, this is not going to end well for you when you think about your children or grandchildren. Or there could be children in this room, or some of you who are adults who were children, who can think of parents or other authorities in your life who abused that authority. We experience at times the severe brokenness of relationships, and we think sometimes, I just wish we were out of here. And then, of course, you say words like abuse and cancer and child trafficking and nuclear warfare and missile strikes and tsunamis and tornadoes and car accidents and long-term disabilities, disease, and so on. And we can think, I wish Jesus hadn't prayed those words. I do not pray that you take them out of the world. What were you thinking at that? Don't you know the world? By the way, he did. He knew exactly what the world would do to him. He went to the cross. Now, it is true that not everything in the world is bad. Now, it might make for some slippery rides home, but you look outside and you see the beauty of that snow. That's a gorgeous thing. The purity of it is beautiful. I still enjoy Louis Armstrong's old song. I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. There are many, many good things in our world. But there's also a world that experiences the effects of sin. And we feel and we see those effects. And then on top of that, I look at me and sometimes I say, it's not just out there that's a mess. I'm a mess. Why couldn't I just be taken out of here and made everything right in a moment? And Jesus doesn't pray for that. He does mention at the end of the prayer in verse 24 that we will be with Jesus and the Father in glory. But for now, We wait. Jesus didn't pray for us to leave the world. What did he pray for? Well, note four of his requests with me. First of all, Jesus prayed that we would be kept loyal to God while we're in the world. You see this in the middle of verse 11. Jesus prayed that we would be kept loyal to our God while we're in the world. Middle of verse 11, he says this, "Keep through your name those whom you have given me." Now, I'll unpack that in just a moment, but let's start by noting that in the context, Jesus has expressed that his followers, and that includes us, we're God's own possession. In verse 9, we see that God has given us to Jesus. The disciples and us were God's to give. In verse 10, we see that we are now a dual possession of God and Jesus. All are mine and yours are mine. And in verse 11, as we've just read, we are the ones that God the Father have given to Jesus. This, by the way, if you read through John's gospel, reminds us of John 10, where we are told by Jesus, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. My Father who has given them to me, I and the Father are one." So we are God's own, and we're made God's own, and Jesus' own by a gift. We are here in Christ because of what God did in giving us to Jesus and what Jesus has done in securing our salvation. And now Jesus prays based upon this fact that we would be kept through your, that's God's name. That phrase could mean by the power of God, or it could mean in the name of God. It's probably through the name of God here, or in the name of God. It refers to us being loyal to that which God has said. Jesus has already spoken this way in this prayer. Back in verse 8, he says, "For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Jesus taught his disciples, and they have taught us what we're to believe and how we're to live. Jesus prays that people like us would be kept loyal to those revelations and teachings from God. It's a separate request, but it's connected to it. Down in verse 15, Jesus prays, as we've already mentioned, "I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." That's a reference to Satan and the lies that he spreads. Jesus wants us to be kept, to be preserved, to be secure in our loyalty to God, and not fall prey to the lies and evil that surrounds us. And that means practically that Jesus prayed that we would not be overcome by the temptation of sin. Those who are his own, he prays that they would not be lost to sin. And this is a good way to pray because we face temptation all the time in our lives. Pastor Greg has been working his way through Ephesians as he's preached on Sunday morning. And when he went through the armor of God, he warned us against the lies and the deceit and the tricks of the devil. And those are thrown at us all the time. And oftentimes, we tend to think of those lies as like supposedly just the big sins. You know, temptation for illegitimate sexual gratification, pornography, or theft or embezzlement. Something really big. But you know, there are all sorts of sins that can entrap us. This week in our in-home prayer meetings, we had a time to pray just with another person. And we prayed one-on-one and we shared personal requests. And I asked for prayer for 2026, that I would learn not to complain. I'm really tempted to be a complainer. In fact, as I look back at 2025, I think that's an area where I went backwards in my life. And complaining is actually a really big deal if you study out in the Bible. It's not incidental. It's a big thing. The Israelites complained to God enough that he judged them for that. He actually had portions of the earth open up and swallow people for complaining. That just tells me that's a big deal. But complaining, as it's a lie that's told by our culture around us, complaining feels like an okay thing to do. Everyone does it until you recognize what it is and where it leads to. What it is, it's a rejection of what God has done for you while he has you in the world. It's a way to say, "I think, God, your plan stinks, and I should be part of a different plan." To complain is to say no to God. And here's where complaining goes. If it goes on, it takes hold in your heart, and you start to view everything through a complaining set of eyes, you become a self-absorbed and eventually bitter and resentful against the circumstances of life that you find yourself in. And you check out on responsibilities, and you become such a pariah and an irritation to everyone around you because they can't stand you anymore because all you do is complain. That's where complaining goes. It actually leads to an isolation from God and from people around you. It is one of the most self-centered things you could do. So I do this at the end of the year. I look back at my life and I go, where have I grown and where have I not? And I realize that out of my lips were way too many complaints. So I sat at the end of the year thinking about that. And so this past week, I asked some of God's people, pray for me that I would not be a complaining person. Because to complain is to believe a lie from the evil one himself. You know what? Jesus prayed that I would not be overcome by a sin like that. And so even if it's the big sins or the small sins, all sins, by the way, lead to destruction if you run them long enough. Whatever it is, Jesus prayed that we would be kept loyal to God. And I think this should be modeled in our prayers. A big part of what we pray for when we pray for each other is that we would be kept faithful by the power of God. Is that part of your prayer life? Jesus in the Lord's Prayer prayed this way, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Here's a second request Jesus prayed for. Not only that we'd be kept loyal to our God while we're in the world. Second, Jesus prayed that we would have joy while we are in the world. He prayed that we would have joy while we are in the world. Notice verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Notice that Jesus, in his prayer, he believed that God would answer it and that he would bring about the joy of himself to live in and through us. See that, as Jesus says it? My joy fulfilled in themselves. So it's not just faithfulness and being kept by the power of God that Jesus is after. He is praying that joy would be felt and experienced in our lives. By the way, sin does the opposite. Sin sucks joy out of your life. That's why a complaining person eventually becomes a miserable person to himself or herself and to the people around them. And whatever sin it is that you have, if you're overcome by that, it just destroys joy. It just takes it out of you. Jesus prayed that we'd have joy fulfilled in ourselves. What does he mean by that? Well, D.A. Carson, in his commentary on John, says it this way. I just like how he says it. He says, Jesus' concern in such a prayer is not that the statistics on faithfulness be preserved, but that his disciples might share in his joy. That's a great word picture to think about. Think with me about someone who just keeps a list to make sure that you get everything done. We might think of a teacher like this. Imagine with me a teacher who only cares about checking things off his or her list. He keeps a list to make sure you attend. Check. He keeps a list on whether you took all the quizzes or not. Check. All the tests or not, check. He keeps a list of all of your grades, check. He keeps a list of all of whether you participated in class or not. What kind of a teacher is it who only cares about checking things off a list on his paper or her paper? That's a terrible teacher. And some of you probably can think of teachers who were like that in your life. Just like they just got to get through it. The best kind of teacher, actually, what they live for, really good teachers live for, is to inspire their students. They actually love it when there's that light bulb moment that you can literally see the light in someone's eyes where it's like, I got it. And they can see it and apply it and love it and see what it means and it matters. And even the best teachers, they want to see their students go on and go further than they themselves have ever gone before. And that doesn't matter what you're learning, whether it's in English or math or science or history or whatever. They love that. They love seeing joy in their students. Our being kept by the power of God for the salvation that will be revealed one day is not, as D.I. Carson says, that the statistics on faithfulness be preserved. Check, check, check. I got you to heaven. Good enough, Jesus says. No, Jesus says, my goal is that you would actually live a joyful, fulfilled life. And that's possible to have while you are in this world. And hear this carefully. This joy can happen in a broken, messed up world. Joy is the settled assurance that our God loved and loved us, saves and saved us, and has purpose to place us exactly where we need to be in hope of eternal life. And if you have that mindset, it doesn't really matter what the circumstances are at your life. You can have joy. And this informs our prayers for each other. Pray that our brothers and sisters in Christ in this church would have joy. Joy in Christ in the midst of the world that they live in. Here's a third request Jesus prays for. Jesus prayed that we'd be kept loyal to God in the world while we're in the world. Jesus prayed that we would have joy while we're in the world. Third, Jesus prayed that we would be holy while we are in this world. Better stated, made holy while we are in this world. You get that in verse 17. Jesus there says, sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify them by your truth. That word for sanctify is part of a group of words in the New Testament's original language that speaks to holiness. And holiness doesn't just have to do with moral purity. It is that. But it's important to grasp what moral impurity entails. To be holy or to be sanctified, the idea is literally to be set apart. So if you read in the Old Testament, you'll find that there were commands in the tabernacle and later in the temple for certain items to be holy or to be sanctified or to be set apart for a particular service. In the Old Testament, there were not just things that were to be set apart. There were to be people who were to be set apart. For instance, priests were to be set apart, sanctified, made holy, special for the use of God in heaven. They were to love what God loves and hate what God hated. They were to be set apart unto God. And Jesus prays that way for his followers and us. Sanctify them. But he gives us the means by which that will happen. Sanctify them by your truth. And if you want to know what the truth is, Jesus says it. Your word is truth. The word here is referring to God's revelation of himself and his will, which has ultimately been recorded in the Holy Bible. It is that word. It is this word. It is by God's revelation that people are made holy. And that's possible while we lived in a messed up world. Notice verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. That's us. Jesus was sent into the world in this disordered system. In verse 19, we learned that he sanctified himself in this process. He himself was set apart to do the Father's will, which culminated in the cross where he laid down his life for our sins so that we also may be set apart, sanctified. We are now made holy in this world so that we may also do God's will. Jesus not only prayed that we would be made holy, he is the one who makes it possible for us to be holy because of his work on the cross, the Spirit which he has sent, and the word which he has given to us. And this is an important concept to get a hold of. If you're a Christian, we can only become more and more set apart, holy for our God by the power of Jesus and through his word while we live in a disordered system around us. That is to say, we do not have to wait for heaven to become holy now. And that means that when we face temptations to sin, it's possible to live a holy life in a world where people put pressure on us to speak what we should not speak and hold back what we should say. It is possible to be holy, set apart with our words. In a world where sometimes we feel pressure to act in a way that does not please the Lord, we can live sanctified lives because Jesus, through his word and by his power, sets us apart. And we do this by the means of God's word. It is the revelation of God's truth. That, by the way, is why the right and careful understanding of God's word and the application of God's truth is so important for Christians. If you get people who do not use the word of God or misuse the word of God, even in the name of Jesus, you will produce unholy, not set apart people every single time. You see a church, you see a group of people who stop caring about preaching the word. You know, Pastor Cable, some of you remember him many years ago, our former pastor used to warn about sermonettes, little motivational talks that people would give that really have not much to do with this text of Scripture that's not built upon the solid foundation of God's word. Over time, what you will see is unholy people. Because it's the word, it's the truth of God that makes people holy. And this should affect our prayers for each other and for ourselves. Father, I pray for my brother in Christ over here that he would grow in his being set apart for you. May he be transformed by your word. May he be faithful in listening to the preaching of your word. May he meditate on your word day and night. And then finally, here's a fourth request. Jesus prayed that we'd be kept loyal to our God and the world. Jesus prayed that we would have joy in the world. Jesus prayed that we would be made holy in this world. And fourth, Jesus prayed that we together would be united in him and that we would show that unity to the world. Jesus prayed that we together would be united in him and that we would show that unity to the world. Now, verse 21 in your Bibles is a verse that is often, and I mean very, very often, misunderstood and even more tragically misused by some Christians. After praying in verse 20 for those who will believe in me through their word, Jesus continues praying for us, and he gives this purpose, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The way this is misunderstood and sometimes misused is that people will say, Jesus just wants us to get along as Christians, have no divisions, show love and unity to the world, and then they'll believe. And this is stated often in such a way to stop any biblical or theological disagreement. It's like pulled out of the, well, Jesus says we're supposed to be united, and so we just need to stop talking about that and just get along. But I would point out two things to you that refute that idea in this text. The first is, that's completely divorced from the context of what Jesus has said. Jesus has just been praying that we'd be kept loyal to God, that we'd have joy in the midst of a disordered system, and that we'd be holy by means of God's truth, that is God's word. And that means, at a minimum, Jesus was expecting that we live a certain way and even believe a certain way, and that way is fixed in God's will and it's revealed in his word. So therefore, the unity that Christians find is when they're rightly in accord, in agreement, and living out the truths of God's word. That's where unity comes from. Jesus is not praying for some kumbaya moment. He's praying literally that we would be holy by God's truth, not be holy by sacrificing the truth so we can all get along. That's not what Jesus prayed. But a second refutation is that if you look carefully, this unity is less about our purpose and action, and it is more about our being. Notice the language of verse 21. The oneness is, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us. There's a real sense in which true believers, by means of the Spirit of God, are united to Jesus and thus united to God. We are brought into a living fellowship of God the Father and God the Son. And this is something of a mystery, but believers are brought into union with the triune God. This, by the way, points back to the language of John 15 of the vine and the branches. We're united to Jesus by his power and by the Spirit. And when that's true, we will have the power to be kept loyal to God, to live a joyful life, and to live holy lives in conformity with the truth. And that kind of life, when you have a whole bunch of people who are united in Christ and by the power of the Spirit, living righteously, that is what speaks to the world and say, they didn't come from here. This came from God. That speaks something to the world. Now, when we think about how Jesus prayed for us, this helps us to know how we pray for each other. Let's just think about those categories again. Keep loyal and faithful living to God. Keep us from the evil one. Have joy in this world, to be set apart and holy. and that we would be united in God and in Christ, and so to live in such a way that the world would see a group of transformed people and believe that God sent Jesus into this world. And if you think about those categories, we can just ask this question. Are those the kinds of things that you pray for regularly in your prayer life? And this is clearly not the only kinds of things you pray for, but they are a regular part. And let's think very specifically. If you're married, do you pray that way for your spouse if they're a Christian? Think through those categories. Is that how I pray for my husband? Is that how I pray for my wife? If you have children, do you pray that way for your children? Do you pray that way as parents? Do you pray that way for brothers and sisters, fellow church members? How might God bless our homes if we prayed that way for our families? How might God bless our church if we prayed that way for individuals in our church? How might God even transform us as we pray those kinds of prayers? It could have a changing effect on our lives. And then let me just leave you with one final word, and that is this. If you're a Christian, this prayer of Jesus gives me and can give you hope. Jesus prayed for us, and he prayed that we wouldn't be out of the world. And what that means is he prayed knowing that we would live in a messed up state like Minnesota at the beginning of 2026. You realize that? He knew we were going to be here. He knew of all the messes. He didn't pray to take us out of here. In his sovereign plan and purposes, under the mighty overarching hand of God, in this moment, we're here. And whatever it is, whether it's state politics, it's family issues, it's community issues, job issues. He knew all the troubles you would go through, and he prayed for you that you'd be faithful, joy-filled, holy, and united with God's people. And that means tomorrow you can get up and serve in wherever you're called to serve and know that Jesus is on your side. Father in heaven, I pray that you would take these words for the glory of your name and use them for the good of your people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.